and fill the ears of all. Sing and rejoice.
Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, early in the morning our soul shall rise to
Jesus is the rock of my salvation, and I shall ever worship his name. The steadfastness of his love keeps a firm hold on my heart and leads me on the path of righteousness. Even so, I struggle to maintain direction and often wander from my desired course. My mind is weak and my desire for earthly treasure is powerful. I turn to the Lord in prayer, and he is there for me, always caring, always ready to take me back into his loving arms. Please help me, Lord, to find you in that dark place. Please be my light as you are my hope. Please help me to be worthy of you and your promise. In Christ's most holy name we pray.
My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. When darkness seems to hide his face, I rest on his unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. His oath, his covenant, his blood support me in the whelming flood. When all around my soul gives way, he then is all my hope and stay. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. When he shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in him be found, dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand.
You guys get an A+ for singing. Will you sit, please? Chip will lead you through the responsive reading. Andrew, can you get us there? You're a good man, Andrew.
Good man, Charlie Brown.
Okay, Chip, I'll turn it over to you.
Why don't you read with me, brothers and sisters? By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, and did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God.
Amen.
You know, it's interesting. The last 2 days I was watching Angel Studios, and I forget the name of the movie, but it was about Abraham and sacrificing his son, the only son, I think it was. Yeah. It was good, so. It was. I was surprised to see this today, and it's like, wow, look at that. So Abraham was a man of faith. God told him to go, he went. God told him that he would have a son, he was given Isaac. God told Abraham to sacrifice Isaac. Abraham had his knife poised for the death blow, but God stayed his hand at the last second. Abraham believed in God and trusted that God knew best what Abraham needed to do. In return, God used Abraham through Isaac to build the nations. Abraham also had a lot to do with birthing Islam, but that's another side of the story. The key is Abraham's faith, which was tested and found worthy. There were hiccups along the way. Sarah seemed to sow doubt. Haggai, well, you know, again, we know how that turned out. But the core of Abraham loved and trusted God, so God tested him and made him the foundation of his people. The foundation was Abraham, and the architect was God. By faith, we shall come into God's presence and be saved. Nothing more, nothing less. From the Grace and Truth Study Bible, God can be trusted, and believers can hold fast to the promises, to his promises, because God is faithful. Those with faith believe in a promise, something not yet seen and only hoped for, and can live a life of confident faith. This is the belief, this the believer can do, not because of the strength of the believer, but because of the character of God, who always fulfills his promise.
Thanks, Jeff. That scripture in Hebrew is prophetic, and you're going to see why today as we look at Revelation. But, you know, we're in a pragmatic society. What I mean by that is faith has been eroded in our culture because we expect instant results. We want to see. Seeing is believing. God doesn't operate that way. Right, he calls us to do things that are unknown, where there's a lot of unknown sometimes, but they're the right things to do, and trust him for the outcome. And so, as we look at this issue today, and look at how this prophecy was fulfilled, the whole central idea is faith, isn't it? By faith. Faith is the things that we are hoping for, but not a hope like I wish I get a Corvette, you know. It's the hope of the promises of God that will come true. So if I can ask a couple of people to come up and help with the offering, I'm going to pray first. Tragically, there was a police officer in Newark who was shot to death yesterday, and another one critically injured, I believe. You know, we're seeing violence happen again. We're seeing anti-Semitism demonstrations in universities again, and all of that nonsense. And I say it's nonsense. It's unfortunate. Anytime anybody dies, it's unfortunate, especially at the hands of criminals. And the senseless death, if you read a couple of people on Route 37 were killed in a car accident where there was a high-speed chase cause of the accident was a teen, I believe. So, unlicensed teen. So, there's a lot of stuff going on, and why things are happening, only God knows. All I know is that today there's a family who lost a son, you know, and going through that hardship because just in line of duty, someone decided to shoot him. And it should never be. We need to pray for our country. Our country is still a lot of unrest in our country. This goes beyond political parties, by the way. This goes to the very core of our sinfulness. So, when will we come back to the Beatitudes? Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall see the kingdom of heaven. And we need to kind of remember those things as we go forward. So would you join me in prayer, and then we'll pray for the offering. Father, as we look at the news, and we're saddened to see a police officer killed in the line of duty, it kind of hits home because my brother was a police officer for many years. And any time these men and women go out, whether it's a small community or a city, they're putting their lives on the line. I pray, Father, for each and every one of the men and women in blue who protect us and defend us And I want to add in there also, Father, the men and women of our great military who defend our freedom even to meet here today. Father, we pray for the family of the police officer who's grieving today because he's not here. Be with them, comfort them. I pray that as we continue our service, Father, we would honor you in our giving, that we would give voluntarily with cheerful hearts, and give with expectancy, Father, that you will use the tithe and the offering to further your kingdom. Would you bless the gift and the giver? I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, I wasn't saved till I was 26 years old, and I don't consider myself naive by any stretch of the imagination. But you know, before I was saved, I was just like everybody else, living in the world and thinking it was okay, when it's really not okay. I'm going to tell you some things that you may not be aware of, but we need to be aware of. And what happens in any church, and I'm going to pick on evangelical churches, which is what we are. Evangelical meaning we preach the gospel, we believe the Bible is the word of God, and is our source of authority and direction. When it's interpreted rightly, and so, I tell you this with a broken heart, okay? I've met people in all my years of ministry for whom the Bible was not enough. And people who, and I don't even believe they would even admit it to me as a pastor. But people, some people consulted fortune tellers. Okay? It's really not okay, but why? There's a whole bunch of people that still read the horoscope. There are some people so fanatic about it, even believers, that if the horoscope says you shouldn't go out today, they won't go out. It's like, I don't know how much money is spent on fortune tellers. There's one right here in town. I counted four, I think, between here and Tom's River. Every one of them still in business. So somebody's paying them. Right? Somebody's paying them. And it breaks my heart. It breaks my heart. So would you permit me for a moment to be theological on this issue? All right. I'm going to be a fortune teller. But I'm going to base what I say on the Word of God. Which is better than being a fortune teller, isn't it? Because what I tell you is going to come true. What a fortune teller is going to tell you is not going to come true. You know, I have to last because, you know, if a guy goes in and he's got calluses on his hands and the fortune teller reads his hands, she says, oh, you're a hard worker. We're no kidding. You know, there's the blisters to show it. Only God knows the future. Can I say that again? Only God knows the future. We don't know what next hour is going to bring. You know, we saying, okay, I'm thinking about lunch already. Good, so am I. But we don't know what the next hour is going to bring. We don't even know what will happen in the next 5 years, 10 years, or 1,000 years. But let me tell you what the Bible says about our future. I wrote a few things down. All right? This you can take to the bank. If we are born again Christians, when God calls us home, we will be with Christ in heaven. That you can take to the bank. If we die rejecting Christ as our personal Lord and Savior, we will spend eternity in hell, isolated from God, suffering eternal punishment for sin which we deserve. Nothing's new here, right? Number three, I wrote eight in, down. So Christ will physically come back to rule this earth for 1,000 years. Are you ready? It could be today. I don't know. We read about that last week in Revelation, right? But he will come back physically. And people, you know, people will say, he's not coming back. Well, let me tell you something. That's what they were saying about when he came the first time as a baby in the manger. But he came. And most people didn't even like that. At the end of the 1,000 years, there will be a final battle between Satan and all the people who have rejected Christ as Lord and Savior. We call that the Battle of Armageddon. And that will happen. But Christ will stop that, not with an army, but with one word. And Satan is thrown into the abyss, along with the prophet, the false prophet, and the beast, the Antichrist. And they will be sealed there for an eternity, suffering in hell. Now, let me tell you this again. Hell is not a country club. Hell is not where you go down to meet the good old boys and have a great time sitting around playing poker, drinking whiskey, or, you know, telling dirty jokes. Hell is a place of isolation, particularly from God and from other people. It's a place of torment and suffering. Jesus says it's a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth, and hell is real. Well, how can hell be real? Read it. Read it in the Bible. Jesus will usher in the new heaven and new earth and the eternal state. We're going to talk about that today from Revelation. All born-again believers will be with Christ in the eternal state. Isn't that great? That's our future. If you are a born-again Christian, you will be with Christ for all eternity. I will be in Christ for all eternity. And in that eternity, we find out from other passages of scriptures, he builds a house for us, a mansion, if you will. He's preparing it for us, even as we talk, for the day he calls us home. All unbelievers will be in hell suffering eternal punishment and isolation because of sin. I want you to, in the scripture today, we're going to notice that John says of Satan that he went to, I want to phrase this right, that Satan went to the prison he prepared for himself. And that's hell. God doesn't send anybody to hell. We send ourselves. Because we refuse to receive his son as personal Lord and Savior. And once we die doing that, rejecting Christ, we seal our fate. God gives us every opportunity to come. You're not here today by accident. If you're listening to this, you're not listening to this by accident. And I keep emphasizing this to people. We never know what tomorrow's going to bring. You say, I'll wait. Really? What are you going to wait for? Well, I'll wait till I'm on my deathbed. What happens if there is no deathbed? You know? We don't think of these things. We keep making excuses. So as we go to the text today, I want you to look at this because last week I said if you were going to buy a house, you would want to know everything about that house. Is it physically strong? Does it need major work, or is it is it livable? Is the neighborhood good? Are the neighbors nice? Are the schools good? How far from the nearest ShopRite or Walmart? You want to know because it's a big investment. Even if you rent an apartment, you want to know some of these things, right? You rent an apartment. You know, you want to know how long your commute's going to be to work. You want to know, you know, hopefully you get good neighbors. Because unfortunately, in apartments, sometimes you share cockroaches. We were talking about that this morning, right? But look at what happens here. This is now the point at the end of the tribulation where the promise made to Abraham is realized. The New Jerusalem is going to come down from heaven and merge with a new earth. And we'll talk in detail about that. Read this. I'm going to read this for you. Follow along. This is Revelation chapter 21, verse 9. One of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues came and said to me, said to John, John's the author here, right? Come and I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. Who's the bride? The church. The Lamb, of course, Jesus Christ, right? And he carried me away in the spirit to a mountain great and high and showed me the holy city of Jerusalem. Just catch the magnificence of this vision. The holy city of Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from whom? God. The New Jerusalem. It's going to be an incredible sight for a lot of reasons, and we're going to look at some of those reasons. But Jesus is now saying to Abraham, in effect, who's in heaven, here's what I promised. It's happening. Just as sure as I said it, it's happening. And then it goes on to say, it shone with the glory of God, and its brilliance was like that of precious jewels, like jasper, clear as crystal. It had a great high wall with 12 gates and with 12 angels at each gate. On the gates were written the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. Isn't that tremendous? Get this vision. This, I'm going to jump ahead a little bit. This city is the size of a continent. It's about two-thirds the size of the United States. Well, how can that be? Well, in the end times, God rearranges everything, doesn't he? But here's what you got to keep in mind. When Adam and Eve were created, they were created in paradise. Everything was perfect. Until they sinned. Until Adam wimped out and rebelled against God. And then paradise was lost. It was lost because of the sin of man. And what happened to Adam and Eve, do you remember? They were cast out of paradise. Well, now we're seeing paradise restored. And it's continent that comes down. And when I tell you it's a continent, it's more than a continent. Well, Pastor, it's going to take some rearranging of the earth. Yeah, it's going to. You don't think God can do that? He created it. With a word, he can do that, right? Take a look at this. There were three gates on the east, three on the north, three on the south, three on the west. The wall of the city had how many foundations? 12 foundations. And on them appeared the names of who? The 12 apostles. So now you have all the people of God represented here, right? You have the 12 tribes of Israel. Now you have the 12 apostles, correct? And it gets better. Look at this. The angel who talked with me, John says, had a measuring rod of gold. It wasn't made of wood. It was made of gold, right? In heaven, you go to the true value hardware and pick up a rod of gold to measure. This is amazing. So they measured the gates and its walls. The city was laid out like a square as long as it is wide. Picture this. It's a cube, right? And measured the city with the rod and found it to be 12,000 stradii in length and as wide and as high and as long. 12,000 stradii roughly translates to 1,500 miles. So picture from here to Florida, to the southern tip of Florida. That's how long it is. That's how wide it is. That's how tall it is, right? This is amazing. We're going to look at it and we're going to say, how can this be? Well, only God can do this. This is the new Jerusalem, right? And the angels measured the wall using human measurements, and it was 144 cubits thick. How big is a cubit? Anybody know? It's about 3 feet, all right? A little over 3 feet. So you can do the math. The walls were wide and strong. The wall was made of jasper, the city of pure gold, as pure as glass. The foundations of the city walls were decorated with every kind of precious stone. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third agate. I don't know what kind of gem that is, but the fourth emerald, the fifth onyx, the sixth ruby, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth, a beryl, the ninth, topaz, the tenth, turquoise, the 11th, jacinth, I don't know, and the 12th, amethyst. 12 levels here, right? And the 12 gates were what? Pearls. That'd be one big oyster. 12 gates were pearls. This is where the people get pearly gates of heaven, by the way, right? The 12 gates were pearls, each made of a single pearl. The great street of the city was gold, pure as transparent glass. Can you imagine if Lacey Public Works paved the street with gold? How much would your taxes be? Sometimes you think they pave it with gold when you get the bill, right? But this is magnificent, and the gold was so pure, it's as transparent as glass. This means there's no impurities, none, to cloud the brilliance, right? And it goes on to say, I did not see a temple in this city, because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temples. So now there's no longer a need for an enclosed temple, right? The Lord reigns. He's with his people now. They can see him face to face. They can have perfect communion with him. Why? Because after the tribulation, when Satan is done and God brings the new Jerusalem, the new heaven, and the new earth down, there's no more sin. Sin has been done away with. That word new, by the way, I don't want you to get tripped up on it. In the original language, there's two words for new. One means it's brand new. In other words, there was nothing like this before. It was brand new. This word means it's new in quality. See, at Armageddon, the whole earth is not going to be totally destroyed. It's going to be recreated along with the new heaven. So if I were to put this in computer language today, it would be Earth 2.0 and Heaven 2.0, the perfect version. No more bugs in the program. No more sin. The city does not need sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb is its lamp. Now, I want you to notice, it doesn't mean that there is no sun. It just doesn't mean the sun is not the main source of the light. Same thing with the moon. If God wants to keep the sun and the moon, he certainly can do that, can he? But we won't need them for the main source of our light. The other good thing is you're not going to get high electric bills. Right? It goes on. The nations will walk by its light, meaning the New Jerusalem, and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor to it. If you study theology of heaven deeply, you find out that the New Jerusalem is the center now of the whole earth, and the other nations, and all that's left now is believers. The other nations can freely come and go as they want, but when they come into the holy city, they're going to bring to it their gifts, their wealth, and just praise God and honor God with it. It says, on no day will its gates ever be shut. Why? Because there's no sin. Nobody's going to come and rob you, right? Try that around here. It lasts a day, right? For there will be no night there. The glory and honor of all the nations will be brought in it. I mean, try to picture this in your mind. Nothing impure will ever enter it, no sin. Nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the book of life. This is the angel's way of telling the apostle John, listen, if your name is not written in the book of life by this time, it's too late. Your punishment is already been assigned to you, and that's eternity in hell. This is an amazing passage, right? And it goes on. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life. I want you to catch this. As clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and the Lamb. Years ago, we went to a pastor's conference out in Colorado. We went up towards Estes Park, which is a national park, and we came across this stream. And people were stopping their cars. They were putting glasses in and drinking the water. It was clear. I mean, it was beautiful. You know, cool. This is a hot July day, and they were doing that. And I'm thinking, I was raised on the Passaic River. You could have walked through it. Clear as crystal, flowing, the water flowing from the throne of God and the Lamb. The image here is of the Holy Spirit, by the way. That here's the living water, and it's going to flow eternally now, right? And then it goes on. Did I skip one? Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal. I didn't make sure I didn't skip a verse. Down the middle of the great street of the city, the gold street, down the middle, the river ran. On each side of the river stood the tree of life. Remember that? Where was the tree of life initially? In the garden. In paradise. But now paradise is restored. And the tree has a function now. It will bear fruit, 12 crops of fruit, yield its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. It's amazing. This is going to be so nurturing and so good. The tree of life no longer is something prohibited that you can't eat from it, but now you can eat from it. Paradise is restored. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and the Lamb will be in the city, and the servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. Don't ask me what that's going to look like. I don't know. But it's true. There will be no more night. Sorry, guys who like to sleep. There will be no need for the light of a lamp or the light of the sun. For the Lord God will give them the light, and they will reign forever and ever. Wow. There's your future. I could save people a lot of money, right? You don't have to go to Madam Swami or, you know, whatever. And I'll boil it down even more simple. And I don't want to be crass about it, but it's very simple. You want to know your future? Put your faith in Jesus Christ. That he died for you on the cross of Calvary. And everything else is yours. All his promises then become yours. Do you want to know more about his promises? Here it is. It's all in here. This is the, you know how when you buy a car, you get an operator's manual, right? Here's our operator's manual. But it's more than that. This is our guide for living each and every day. One of the disservices I think that we do is that we, you know, and I do it. I mean, we're not going to change it. We put scripture up on the screen, you know, we project it and all. But there's something about having your Bible, whether you have it on your phone or your tablet, but there's something about having your Bible in front of you. You can outline, you can make notes, you can say, oh, was that? I think that was for me, you know. I was sharing with someone this past week that there have been sermons I've preached over the years where some of the teens would come up to me and after the message, and they'd say, were you talking to my parents? I said, no. Maybe God's talking to you. One of the biggest problems in our church, and when I say our church, I mean the church in general, is biblical illiteracy. We don't read our Bibles like we should. We don't study them like we should. We're not involved in groups for discipleship like we should. So we see very little transformation from the inside out to make us more like Christ. And it causes issues. People don't even come to church like they should. Bless you. People don't even come to church like they should. And I think over the years we've made church something that shouldn't have been. It's not your spiritual injection. Churches should be the culmination of a week where you have been in the Word each and every day praying and asking God for direction, and at the end of the day seeing God's hand and just giving him glory for how he got you through the day and seeing all the blessings, and then coming here on Sunday and letting that overflow in worship. And before I close, I want to issue another warning, okay? I've said this before and I'm going to say it. Next week probably be the last you hear of it because it's the end of Revelation. We can be, as a people, as a country, as a church, we can be doing okay, look good on the outside, but empty on the inside. Remember how Revelation started off? Seven letters to seven churches, real churches. Five of them needed to make some very, very hard course corrections, or they would lose their testimony. And most of them didn't listen. And those churches closed down. I think the American church is faced with the same thing today. And I'll sum it up in one quick question. Given the fact that Jesus is going to come back anytime, are we ready? Are we ready? Will we be found doing what he has called us to do? Will we be found following him? Will we be found honoring him? Will we be found worshiping him? I'm going to ask Chip and Melissa to come up. As we sing this last song, in our discipleship study we're doing in Sunday school at 9:30 on Sunday mornings, we're looking at things like family of origin issues, stuff that good and bad stuff that we inherit from our families. The bad stuff has to be dealt with, but it can only be dealt with when you realize it's bad, right? And we're talking about the necessity of going back to break free of the past, not to live in the past, but to break free of the past so we can live for God in the present and in the future. God always invites us from the future. Always. That's why Revelation is so important, because it's our future. And so, in the meantime, we proclaim the grace of the gospel. We proclaim how the God who is absolutely holy, absolutely just, who hates sin, made provision for me and you to be right with him once we put our trust in what Jesus Christ did for me and you on the cross, that now we become sons and daughters of God. And then the shackles of sin falls off. Doesn't mean we're perfect, but it means sin's no longer our master, that the Lord Jesus Christ is our master. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound, to save a wretch like me. Would you stand?
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound, that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. Was grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. My chains are gone, I've been set free. My God, my Savior, has ransomed me. And like a flood, his mercy reigns. Unending love, amazing grace. The Lord has promised good to me. His word, my hope, secures. He will my shield and portion be as long as life endures. My chains are gone, I've been set free. My God, my Savior, has ransomed me. And like a flood, his mercy reigns. Unending love, amazing grace. Thank you. my chains are gone.
I've been set free. My God, my Savior has ransomed me. And like a flood, His mercy rains. Unending love, amazing grace. The earth shall soon dissolve like snow. The sun forbear to shine. But God, who calls me here below, will be forever mine. Will be forever mine. You are forever mine.
Amazing grace, we don't deserve it. It's all by the love of God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time together. Thank you for Revelation. We thank you that all your promises will come true. We look forward to the trumpets sounding and the return of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Thank you for taking care of every detail of our future. And Father, help us to approach tomorrow with a grateful heart, with a heart of praise. And I pray this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said,
amen.
Hey, that's pretty good. Good. You're not dismissed. If you can stay for a bit.